Invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning, found in Ephesians chapter 6. We are continuing in our series on the mission of the church. And this is a passage that may not at first appear to be relevant to that topic. We've seen that the mission of the church is to lift up Jesus, to make disciples for Him. But the truth is, when we endeavor to do that, we will discover opposition, that it won't always be easy. We just finished a series prior to this in the book of Nehemiah, and there's a story there that reminds me of our situation currently. You remember when they were building the wall, their mission that they had to accomplish, they experienced some opposition. And the result of that was Nehemiah directed that half of them should serve as guards, the other half as builders. And those who were carrying loads, you know, wherever you're building something, you always have loads to carry, they were only able to perform at half a level because they bore the burden with one arm and carried a sword with the other. And I think that's the way we go forward in the accomplishment of our mission. We pursue the mission with part of ourselves, and we defend ourselves against evil with the other part. So that's what Ephesians 6 is about. I'm going to read beginning in verse 10. Of this chapter. Hear now the word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that first verse gives us what we need. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. He's won the battle already. All we need to do is to appropriate the strength available to us in the Lord. You know, the opening word of our text is an opening one, or is an important one. It's translated finally. When the congregation hears the preacher use the word finally, they're like, okay, good, the sermon's about to end. And it would be easy to conclude that that's what Paul means here. Okay, I'm just about ready. I'm just about finished with this letter. But that's not the sense of it here. our own Frank Thielman has written an excellent commentary on the book of Ephesians. And he recommends a different translation that I think captures the sense far better. And it's the idea and captured in the translation from now on. Or henceforth. The sense is they had been entering this fight against evil in the wrong way. And Paul says, from now on, do it this way instead. They had been fighting, undoubtedly, somewhat in their own strength, as if it depended on them. And that path leads to discouragement and defeat. Because as Luther wrote in that great hymn we sang earlier about Satan, on earth is not his equal. None of us are able in our own strength successfully to fight this evil one. So Paul says, from now on, don't do it in your strength. Do it in the strength the Lord provides. Let me say it this way. Your greatest weapon is your weakness. I hope that surprises you some, but it is so true. Your greatest weapon, your greatest strength is your weakness. Because it is only when we come to appreciate our weakness that we say, Lord, help. And when we say, Lord, help, we are doing precisely what Paul here tells us to do. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Let me give you an illustration. Have you ever had that occasion when you wake up at 2 a.m. and you're struggling to get back to sleep? And an hour passes. It's now 3 a.m. and you're still struggling to get back to sleep. And suppose someone comes and tells you then, you know, you really need to go to sleep. You've got a busy day ahead of you. And your alarm is set for 5:30. Do you realize that's only 2.5 hours from now? You need to go to sleep right now. So go to sleep. Would that help you go to sleep? It would have the opposite effect, wouldn't it? It would increase your anxiety. It would prevent you from going to sleep. What is required to go to sleep? There's something of a surrender required, isn't there? A giving up of control, of all those things that the mind wants to rehearse. A relaxing has to take place. And that's exactly what Paul is urging upon us here in this passage. From now on, stop acting as if it's all up to you. And depend on the Lord's strength. So this passage is an encouragement to do that. So let's look first here at the adversary we fight. The one about whom Martin Luther said on earth is not his equal. And the Apostle Paul would agree with that. He's a formidable enemy. And Paul refers to him not just as one being, but as multiple beings, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness. They're spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, he says. Commentators aren't at all sure the exact definition of these different beings that are named here, but it's clear that the forces of evil are organized. They have different roles and functions. And it's clear that also they have strategies and schemes they pursue. We're not unaware of these schemes. The Bible reveals them to us. Satan's chief schemes are really only two. The first one is falsehood. He lies, particularly about the character of God. Jesus called him the father of all lies. He lied to Adam and Eve, you remember? And he's continuing with the same lies today about the character of God. He told them, God is not good, and God is not for you. Do you fight those same lies? Do you feel that temptation? Do you experience that? God is not good. I'm not sure I can trust him. not sure he's for me. There is an evil force behind that lie, Satan and his minions. His other weapon is accusation. The Bible says that he is accusing the brethren day and night, relentlessly so. We are accused before the judge of all the earth, before God himself. So those are his schemes. And it's a battle we fight every single day. It is not insignificant that this section Paul brings up follows a section where he talks about our three primary relationships. He talks about the marriage relationship, the parent-child relationship, the master-slave, which in our context would refer to workplace and authority relationships that we have outside the family. And right after talking about those main three sets of relationships, he brings up this spiritual battle we are in. Why that association? Because that's where the fight is engaged. Not in some high spiritual place, but in the day-to-day nuts and bolts of regular life. That's where you're going to experience the accusations of the devil. That's where you're going to experience his lies about God and whether or not he can be trusted. And Paul says an important qualification here. He reminds us that our battle is not against flesh and blood. You know, if you engage the wrong battle, you're toast because you're going to miss the true battle. And so Paul gives us a word about the wrong battle. It's not against other people. Wendy and I did a marriage seminar years ago where the leader had us do an exercise. We were told to look at one another and say to the other person, say to your spouse, "You are not my enemy." Because the truth is, sometimes you think your spouse is your enemy. But that's not true. Your spouse is not your enemy. Nor is your enemy someone who may disagree with you politically. Now, Paul is not naive. He knows that there are people who oppose us as Christians. Paul was beaten by them many times. But he sees here an enemy behind them. He sees those opponents of Christianity as being the victims of our true enemy. They are in bondage to him. They have been deceived by him, and that's why they are opposing Paul. But the ultimate enemy, he says, and he reminds us, is Satan himself. So, how do we fight this enemy? Well, there's armor that God makes available to us. This armor we need to recognize. This is what we need. Sometimes we just need some motivation to take up this armor available to us. Several years ago, Wendy woke me up in the middle of the night and she thought she heard an intruder. I can tell you that when you think there's an intruder in your house, it gets your attention, right? So, you know, I had to get up. I had no weapon with me, but I had to explore the house and make sure there was no intruder. There was not, thankfully. But it takes a while to go back to sleep after thinking there's an intruder there. You're motivated for action. The adrenaline starts to pump and course through your veins, and you're ready for action. That's the way we need to be with this enemy we are facing. And the action we need to take is to avail ourselves of the armor that Paul speaks of here. In order, he says, that we might withstand in the evil day. Verse 13. Commentators aren't all agreed on the meaning of the evil day. I think it really has kind of a double meaning. The New Testament consistently uses this idea of the evil day as a metaphor for this entire epoch, this entire era we're in today. We are in the evil day. But I think a secondary meaning is that of, and Calvin thought this too, that of specific times of hardship and struggle in life. It may be that this entire age is an evil age, but it is also the case that the way evil works is an ebb and flowing kind of way in our lives. We've all experienced that this past year, haven't you? I mean, this has been, it has been a hard year. I think this has been an evil day. I was telling a pastor, fellow pastor this week, that the last 12 months have been the hardest of my time at Altadena. You know, haven't seen half the congregation in a year. People argue about masks. You know, should we wear them? Should we not wear them? Some people think, well, you should do more. Others think, well, you're doing too much. Political differences have entered the church, and it's brought disunity. It's been a hard year. It's been the evil day. How do we stand? We make use of this armor. And we don't retreat. We keep pushing forward. There's a great illustration of that in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Christian reached the Valley of Humiliation. And Bunyan writes, when he was there, quote, he espied a foul fiend coming over the field to meet him, whose name was Apollyon. That's the name for Satan. Then did Christian begin to be afraid and to cast in his mind whether to go back or to stand his ground. But he considered again that he had no armor for his back, and therefore thought that to turn the back to him might give him greater advantage with ease to pierce him with his darts. Therefore he resolved to venture and stand his ground. That's what we need to do. Keep moving forward. We have this armor. So I don't have time to go over all six pieces of armor. It's really divided into two groups. And the two groups of these six pieces of armor, I think, reflect the consistent New Testament teaching about faith, which produces Christian virtue. So some of the pieces of armor are the Christian virtues that are produced by the root of faith. So I'm going to pick one from each category. So the Christian virtue I want to pick is the first one we're told to put on, which is the belt of truth. So the truth here, it's not the truth of God's word. That's mentioned later in another piece of the armor, the sword. It's the virtue of being truthful people, marked by honesty and integrity. Honesty is a protection. It is a weapon against evil. And we live in a day of crazy untruth, don't we? I mean, it's like, I'm just like, people are losing their minds. I mean, the wackiest controversies that people are saying, oh yeah, that sounds true to me, with no evidence. It's crazy. How do we respond? You know, there's not a whole lot we can do about those things. But what we can do is we can say, I can be responsible to be a man, a woman of truth myself. Let me read you something from the Westminster Larger Catechism on this whole area of truth. Question 144 asks, What are the duties required in the ninth commandment? That's the commandment against that forbids false witness. Here's the answer. The duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own. Appearing and standing for the truth. And from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth, and only the truth in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things whatsoever, a charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocence, a ready receiving of a good report, and unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, that's their old word for a gossip, flatterers and slanderers, love and care of our own good name, and defending it when need requires, keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. Honesty, the belt of truth. The next piece of armor I want to mention tells us how we can be men and women of truth. Because I think without faith, the truth is too painful to face. So faith is needed. So Paul says, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. You know, when I hear the word dart, I think of the game. You know, that little thing that you throw at the board. That's not the idea here. The word is used for any projectile used as a weapon. So it could be in a javelin, one of those big spears that they shoot with catapults, or an arrow, something that can do real damage. And what are those darts, those projectiles that come from Satan? They're his accusations. His accusations concerning our sin. And if you're like me, he's got a lot of raw material to work with. How do we extinguish those arrows? Faith. Faith is the way we do it. I love the illustration again from Martin Luther. Luther had a vivid imagination about the devil, didn't he? And there's a story told that when the devil once tried to discourage Luther by making him wallow in guilt, by rehearsing his sins, bringing them to mind, Luther's mind, Luther purportedly said to the devil, "Think harder. You must have forgotten some." So the devil thought harder and listed more sins. Luther then said to the devil, "Now, with a red pen, write over that list, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." The devil could offer no response. That's the shield of faith, and it works every time without fail. Because it is not rooted in us, it is rooted in Jesus and what he accomplishes for us. And it is a great weapon. It is a weapon that unleashes truth in our lives because we don't need to be afraid of the truth anymore. There is no truth about your sin that Satan can bring up that of which Jesus has not said, "I paid for that. I've forgiven that." And we can tell Satan, "Well, take it up with Jesus, Satan." That's his promise, his word. You don't like it? Complain to him, not to me. And of course, Satan is always silenced by the blood of Jesus. That's the way that we cry. There's an interesting verse in Romans 16 where Paul says, It's a benediction. He says, may the God of peace crush Satan under your feet, under our feet. How is it that we crush the head of Satan? We do so by standing in the truth of the gospel, by remembering that ourselves. And every time Satan hears that, he throws his accusations, and Jesus says, yeah, I've paid for that. It's taken care of. It's a blow to Satan's head. So those are our weapons. And then real briefly, the application, I don't have time to get into this. The application we pursue, the way we do this is through prayer. How is it that our weakness should avail us of the strength and the might of God? Through prayer. Prayer is weak people bringing their needs to a strong and mighty God. And you know, the great thing about it, we don't even need to know what the solution is. Because we're weak people. We don't know what's best. We can just present the problem to God. He knows the best solution. And our weakness, we come to a mighty God. And there are actually five qualities listed of prayer here. I'll just mention the first and the last one. The first one, Paul says, pray at all times. Verse 18, praying at all times. Why do you need to pray at all times? Because you're weak at all times. Because Satan is a powerful opponent at all times. Spend your day saying, help me, Jesus. every challenge you face throughout the day is nothing more than the gracious invitation of God to bring your weakness to your powerful, mighty God. And then the last one, Paul says, pray for me. Pray for all the saints and also for me. I love this. You think of Paul as this mighty evangelist who could just speak to anybody because, hey, that's just kind of his thing. And Paul says, Pray for me that I would open my mouth, that I would have boldness, because I'm a weak man too, and I need to stand in the power of God. Are you familiar with the story of Dick Hoyt and his son Ricky? His son Ricky is confined to a wheelchair because of cerebral palsy. And Ricky, the cerebral palsy son, once asked his father, could we run in a race? And so Dick Hoyt pushed his son in a wheelchair. And his son told him after the race, he said, you know, when we were in that race, I didn't feel handicapped. So Dick said, all right, we're going to race again. So he started training. He actually trained for triathlons and ran and competed in several Ironman triathlons, pushing and carrying his son. He had a special float built for the swim part where he could tow him on the back. He had a special bicycle built where his son Ricky would be on the front of the bike. No pedals, of course, because he had cerebral palsy. All he could do was ride. And then pushing him in the wheelchair for the running part. And as I read of that story, it reminded me, you know, that's kind of the story of God with his weak people. Your weakness is your greatest asset. As long as it doesn't take you to despair and to God instead. Let's pray to him now. Lord, we do confess that we are weak people. Guard us from despair. Guard us from the lies of the evil one. And help us to do what your word encourages here. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So help us to pursue the mission you've given to each one of us in our daily lives with your might. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.